Well, I was gone for a few days, and I got back in town, and I noticed that there's a lot of talks about kings this week. Ooh. Who's rocking the purple? Huh? Of course, down the highway, you have that basketball team that has a certain cast of characters. You got a fox. You got a monk. A trade that brought in Sabonis. And you got somebody who shoots so smoothly that they call him Red Velvet. And as you know, the Kings, at the beginning of the season, their aim was not just to knock on the door of the playoffs, but actually to kick the door down. But today I'm not talking about the Kings. Today I'm talking about a different kind of king. The Kings basketball team, they're interested in winning the NBA World Championship. But this king that I'm going to be talking about, a different kind of king, is interested, as Scripture will say, to save the world. The basketball team, the Kings, they finish their games on a hardwood floor. The king that I'm going to talk to you about, a different kind of king, he finished his work on an old wooden cross. That's it for the comparisons. Let's go ahead and take a look at Scripture. Please turn to John chapter 12. And again, the title is going to be A Different Kind of King. And as we look at John chapter 12, it is a pretty lengthy passage. And to follow, maybe you want to ask yourselves as we read this passage, or as I read this passage to you, what kind of reception did this king have? Who's coming out to see this king, and what is this king all about? And as I read to you this lengthy passage, keep those things in mind. And if you do have your word in front of you, you could even see in terms of why Jesus even came. Beginning in verse 12, the word of the Lord reads, "The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast and heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, so they took the branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.' And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's coat.' His disciples didn't understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things that had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. And the reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. And so the Pharisees said to one another, 'You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him.' Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world and will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. And if anyone serves me, my Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name.' Then a voice came from heaven, 'I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again.' the crowd stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, the voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. And so the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So Jesus said to him, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become the sons of light. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but for the fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogues. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my word and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. And what I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word. And so earlier I asked what kind of reception happened for this king, and who is coming out to see this different kind of king. What is this king all about? And so at the beginning of the passage, you see, in terms of a crowd receiving Jesus. And they're not shouting, light the beam, but they are shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Now, aside from the multitude of masses, you also read in the passage that there was other people that were coming out to see him. And you see not only the religious leaders, but you also see the Gentiles. And then you have a lot of conversations that are going back and forth. But did you notice what Jesus said in verse 46 and 47? Or 47 and 48, I should say. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my word has a judge. And the word that I have spoken will judge him on that last day. In our minutes together, we're going to work through this passage. And those who are taking notes, we're going to have four major points, a few subpoints there, but I want you to notice right off the beginning, especially in verses 12 through 19, the presentation of this different kind of king. Notice the presentation of this different kind of king. And if you know Scripture, all the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all chronicle what is known as Jesus' final entry. And all four accounts would also note and feature the mode of transportation. And that is Jesus' choice to ride on a young donkey and a young colt. Now, usually in that society and back in the day, when a conquering or presiding king would ride into town, they would ride in a strong horse, a stallion, bigger, better. But Jesus comes, fulfilling prophecy, as Zechariah 9:9 says, on a young donkey, symbolizing humility. He did not want to come to conquer by might, but to save by his own death. And so that first mention, the mode of transportation tells us that this king is different. This king is humble. This king is sacrificial. And for the presentation of this king, not only do we notice the mode of transportation, but we also notice in our passage the mention of Scripture, the Old Testament passages. First we got Zechariah, and then we also have Psalm 118. In Psalm 118, and let me just spend a few moments there, it is a song of ascent. And so when the Jews were traveling to the festivals like the Passover, coming into town, they would sing psalms like this. And if you notice Psalm 118, it is a very upbeat type of song. This is where you find, this is the day that the Lord has made, and let us rejoice and be glad in it. It's upbeat because it says, the Lord is my strength and is my song. In verse 6 of Psalm 118, it says, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? And you see the confidence that the psalmist writes. And the confidence that you think that the people that are saying this, that are meditating on this, that are reciting this along their journey to Jerusalem, the perspective they have. And of course, the quoted passage, Hosanna, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Even the kings of the Jews. So what a welcome for the king of Israel. But if they were to read Psalm 118 in its entirety, read it not only completely, but correctly, they would have realized that Jesus would be their king, but only after his rejection by the nation. Only after their rejection by the nation. Because in verse 22 and verse 23 of Psalm 118, it says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. And so if you think about it, people rush. People presume. People assume. And we should not be surprised that the Jews did not have this full grasp of the truth here. Even our entire passage. And so even in verse 16, even the disciples did not fully understand. John mentioned they didn't understand. They didn't understand until Christ was glorified. That is, until he was rejected. Until he was crucified. Until he was resurrected and ascended. Then and only then, with the help of the Holy Spirit, then things would be made clear. The truth would be made clear. And Jesus told them about it, that the Holy Spirit in chapter 14 will help them to make things clear. There's one more thing about the presentation of the king. We already noted the mode of transportation. We already noted the mention of Old Testament scripture, but then you have the mix. The mix of people that were there. You had the Jews. Some of the Jews that came for the religious festival. That kind of swelled the entire town, the entire city, that is, up in numbers. But you also had some of the people that also came that heard about the raising of Lazarus from the dead. They wanted to see him. And they also wanted to see Jesus. Of course, even when you see the religious leaders coming and wondering, of course, they were there to plot and scheme. And so, very quickly, here's an app. And not just for your phones, but an application for your life. So if you want to know this humble, this different type of king, this sacrificial king, it comes. You need to know it from the truth. You need to know it from Scripture. And the only way that you can know it is through the help of the Holy Spirit, who will make it clear to you and will give conviction to you. The king, this different kind of king, presented. Secondly, let's take a look, not only as the presentation of this different kind of king, but secondly, the purpose of this different kind of king. As I mentioned when we read the scripture, I said, notice in terms of what he's going to say about his purpose. And does he? He definitely does. As we look in scripture, he even points out in terms of his purpose, why he came. And so sometimes we even wonder, why did Jesus come? And maybe you're here, why? What is the significance of Christ? Well, it is said for us, beginning in verse 32, that when I'm lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. And so here's your first subpoint under the purpose of this different kind of king. One of the purposes Jesus come is to draw all people to himself. Draw, we're not talking about sketch. Draw, we mean seek. And so he is here to draw all people to himself. Even the Pharisee had noted the whole world had gone after him. Even though it's a hyperbole statement, they notice in terms of that people are coming to see him. People are coming in wonderment of him. In verse 20, interesting, John mentioned the Gentiles that are here. And it's not too surprising that there are some who inquire, some who seek. And in our text, they said they wanted to see Jesus. And notice who's involved. Philip and Andrew. It kind of gives us a little reminiscent of what happened in chapter 1. And there's a lot of parallels, by the way, or a lot of connections back in chapter 21. They have come to see Jesus. And they kept asking, can we see Jesus? The gospel writer wants us to see that the Gentiles were included in the events of Jesus' incarnation and sacrifice. And so as you think about it, you think about all the gospel writers. In the opening chapter of Matthew's Gospels, we read and we understand that there was wise men from the east coming to see Jesus. And so what you have here is, in John, shortly before the cross, we see wise men from the west coming to see Jesus. The Gentiles frame both sides of Jesus' life. Jesus is to draw all people to himself, from the east to the west, all peoples, all nations to himself. Not only Jesus states his purpose to draw people to himself, But he also mentions specifically his purpose is to die. Jesus talked about his purpose is to die for sin. He drove men to himself by his death. In the passage he mentioned about him, Jesus mentioned about him being lifted up. And so what does that mean? Lifted up refers to Christ being lifted on the cross and to die by crucifixion. And earlier in chapter 3 of the Gospel of John, Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life. And so do you see why this different kind of king came? Will you trust in this different kind of king? Will you look at this different kind of king who came to draw all men and women to himself, to die on the cross for our sins? When we think about it, the cross is compelling. We know and realize that the Spirit makes it clear to people, so that the lost sinner embraces Christ and understands that Jesus was nailed on the cross for his sins. Jesus took the wrath that was deservedly for the sinner, for sinners like us. So instead of criticizing the cross, the saved sinner cherishes the cross. Instead of scoffing at the word, the believer savors God's word. Instead of cursing Christ, the repentant now commends Christ. That's the power of the cross. The transformation when you're confronted by about Calvary. When Jesus is lifted up and you look to Christ, transformation happens. And so, what is the response for you and me today? Does the cross move you? The cross can move the rebellious to repent, the sinners to surrender. That's the power of the cross. Jesus came to draw all peoples to himself. Now, there's another purpose. You got a couple of D's going, right? But there's another D here, the word that begins with D, and that is to another compelling purpose found in verse 31. And that is to defeat. To defeat Satan. In verse 31, it says, now is the judgment of this world, and now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And so we understand from this passage that the cross of Christ judges the world as it condemns the world's sin, showing how awful the sin is, that nothing less than the sacrificial death of the Son of God could pave the way for salvation from sin. The cross of Christ, it judges or exposes the culture, that is, those who are in opposition of Christ. And the cross of Christ, the crucifixion, brings an end to the adversary's dominion of the world. So at the cross, the enemy, Satan, was cast out of any rightful authority over God's people. And so Jesus' triumph over Satan in his death and also his resurrection is the basis of his final triumph and consummation. Not only do we see a defeat here, but there's also something else that is hidden here too as well. Verse 24, Jesus tells a quick parable. He likens his death and resurrection and its results to a grain of wheat falling to the earth and dying. And it says in the passage that it would bear fruit. And if the grain of wheat does not die, no fruit comes. But so in other words, if Jesus did not die, no one would be saved. But if the wheat or the grain of wheat dies, fruit will result. And so the death of Jesus results in the salvation for the world, that is, those who would trust Jesus for salvation. So Jesus came. He came to draw men. He came to die for our sins. He came to defeat the enemy. And he also came to make a difference. To make a difference in our lives. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, he has the power to make a difference in our lives. And every single person who trusts in him. And so we could echo the words of the Apostle Paul, that we are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So not only did Jesus save us from our sins, but he transforms our lives. He allows us to live a life that would otherwise have been impossible. Jesus takes us as we are, saves us by his grace, and then transforms us by his power. And he begins to live through us, and it makes a difference in our lives and in this world. Jesus came for those purposes, to make a difference, to die for our sins, to defeat the enemy, and to draw people to himself. But there's an issue here. There's a problem. And that leads us to our third point. There is prejudice against this different kind of king. There is prejudice against this different kind of king. They had something against Jesus. Already we notice in terms of the religious leaders, how they were plotting, how they were conniving to try to eventually take Jesus out. They were even arguing against each other. Look what's happening. They had something against Jesus, unbelieving and unyielding. In verse 36, starting in verse 36 and following, Jesus talks about the unbelief that is being manifested. And you notice words like, they still did not believe. And you notice words in that passage in terms of saying, they were hardened. And you notice that even though they could acknowledge, but they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. So in these passages that Jesus quotes Isaiah, they rejected God's messages. And let me point out from the beginning of the passage, you know that there was quotes from the prophet, quotes from the Psalms. And if you think about it, in the Gospel of Luke chapter 24, when Jesus, following his resurrection, when Jesus taught about himself, about his life, his death, and the resurrection, he used the Psalms. He used the prophets. He uses the law because Scripture points to the Savior. And even talking about the response of the people, he quoted Isaiah. And that's why he stated, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I don't judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my word has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on that last day. Something to note here. That Scripture is authoritative. It's from God himself. And so when you reject Scripture, or any part of Scripture, you are rejecting God himself because it is his word. Friends, you cannot pick and choose what applies to you and what doesn't when it comes to God's word. Jesus did not come to abolish the word or the law, but to fulfill them. To fulfill not means not only to accomplish the law's intent, but to show where the goal leads, and that leads to trust in Christ. Picking it up some more in verse 34, it says, not only did they rejected the message, but they also rejected his ministry. When they questioned him, how can you say you must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? The crowd had taken all of his preaching, all of his works, all of his ministry, in some sense, they just kind of threw it all away. They totally disregarded it. They not only rejected the message, they not only rejected his ministry, they rejected him, the Messiah. In verse 37, it's a sobering fact that though he did or has done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. And so what we find is in this passage the prejudice against this different kind of king. But we also know in verses 44 and following to the end, the promises of this different kind of king. Jesus concludes, and in this conclusion, he is by himself at this time, but he cried out, and he said, whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me, and whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. And this is Jesus who's emphatically crying out that he is a different kind of king. This is the power of Christ. And in the person of Christ, it is Jesus is incarnate, God in the flesh. Hebrews 1:3 reminds us that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. This thought of seeing me and seeing the Father is also repeated to Philip in 14:9. He said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. And so one of the promises that you have right here is you see me, you see the Lord God Almighty. You see the promise of revelation. You see Christ, you see the Father. You know Christ, you know God. The promise of revelation, but not only the promise of revelation, but you also have the promise of release. We realize many people look for God in all the wrong places. It's not in music. It's not in a mystical experience. But only can be found in one person, and that is Jesus. Look not in the right place, but look in the right person, and that is Jesus. And so this is Jesus' promise, the promise of release. Again, this has some symmetry back in chapter 1. Jesus came into the world as light, so we can see the light and not walk in darkness, as verse 46 tells us. The power of the cross breaks the bondage of sin, and Jesus came to set the prisoners free. Isaiah 61 says in verse 1, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon him, because the Lord has anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound. Jesus is both qualified and specialized in taking ruined lives like ours and renewing them. Frantic lives that are in the bondage of sin, and freeing them up in the forgiveness of sin. The promise of Jesus' release is to set you free. Jesus did not come to judge the world, but to save. And so you have the promise of revelation, the promise of release, and you have one more R, and that is the promise of rescue. What is this Jesus saving us from? He is saving us from what? He is saving us from God's wrath, the condemnation of the all God Almighty. And so when you trust God, when you trust Jesus, it is Jesus who delivers us, who rescues us from not only the penalty of sin, it is Jesus who frees you up from the power of sin. It is Jesus who'll make sure that the presence of sin will be eventually removed in our lives. And so there we have it. We understand the present as the King is being presented. We understand his purpose. We understand in terms of that there's prejudice against this different kind of king. And we understand in terms of the promises that he gives us. We understand at the beginning of this passage, there was a lot of shouting. And at the end of the text, there was crying from Jesus himself. A plea for you, my friends, and all to consider, to believe in this different kind of king who came from heaven to earth, who purposely and passionately pursued people, and who sacrificed himself to take the punishment of our sins, and whose death on the cross defeated the devil. This is the king. This is a different kind of king who rode humbly on a donkey, who would have a crown of thorns on him. This is the different kind of king. And so this morning, will you trust this different kind of king who is powerful? Will you believe? Will you repent? Will you surrender to this different kind of king, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, Father, as we come before you, Father, there is a part of us that have a sense of awe when it comes to Jesus. And it's not just he did things differently, but that he did things accordingly. According to your word, according to your will, according to your purpose. Father, he came to draw people to himself. He came to die for our sins. And he came to defeat the enemy, Satan. And he came to make a difference in our lives. And so, Father, as we contemplate these things, not only are we struck in awe, but Father, we are renewed. And we want to live our lives. We want to serve you and glorify you in the things that we do and the words that we speak. And Father, we realize that this different kind of king not just came for us, it came for everybody. And there's some people there that we know that need to be reached, and we want to tell them the wonderful good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us to live for you, to tell your story of glory to others. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.